Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. A divided church. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your Christian lives. A church divided on some question of practice or even doctrine. A church divided is whom Paul is writing to in the book of Romans. Divided in different ways than us. Divided by Jew and Gentile. Divided on questions of the day that don't necessarily apply to us directly. Questions like, can I eat the food sacrificed at the idol temple in the marketplace? But Paul writes to a church divided, just as we could also become divided. He writes with encouragement and with confidence that Jesus has come with hope, with real hope, hope that we can be united together in one faith. Jesus entered into the world, a divided world, not just a church, not just believers, a divided world. And this is the hope that we have in Advent as we await the coming of Jesus into our divided world, that he can make us one in faith. In the context of Romans 15, there's a whole long argument. There's many things going on in Romans, but he concludes his instructions about that division. One of the divisions being that ethnic division, Jew and Gentile. That's one strand of argument in Romans. But there's another one, too, that we're going to talk about a little more in this chapter, which is a division between strong and weak. And the strength and weakness, not so much of faith, but more of conscience. These are closely connected things, of course. But there was that strong and weak conscience. In other words, as I mentioned earlier, there were those who said, the things sacrificed idols, that can eat that, it's food. Meat is meat, and everything is permitted for me. And that's all good and well. And that's the strong conscience. And there are those who are weaker in conscience who say, "This I cannot participate in this. This is against my faith and against my mind to do, and so I will not." And that maybe is the weak conscience. But Paul writes and encourages us and them that he, in the few verses before, and I'll read in verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weakness of those who are not strong, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for the good purpose of building him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who are insulting you fell on me." So he's giving them this instruction that, yes, there will be an inequality of sorts in the church even, but that just means there's an opportunity for those who are stronger to show strength to those who are weaker, to help them. Not to pour ridicule on them or to look down on them as those who are stronger. And this is what he's telling us about. "Indeed, whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through patient endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, you would have hope." So Paul points back to what had been written before, the scriptures of the Old Testament, all those things that God had revealed to people through the prophets, through David and through Solomon, all the writers of the Old Testament, all of these given to us to strengthen us and encourage us, to give us patient endurance, because we have hope. Hope is really important for Advent. This is one of those words. We have a Advent wreath at our home, and one of the words says different words on it, faith and love, and one of them is hope, obviously, because we are looking forward to something. What is Christian hope, though? If we're going to base a lot of our behavior toward one another, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. If we're going to base our Christian lives around hope, we should understand exactly what that means according to the scriptures. Because the Christian hope is a little bit different than the way the world views hope. You might hear about hope spoken about in Hollywood movies or in something like that, where it's kind of vague, actually. It's not really clear exactly why that's such a great thing. But for Christians, it is a great thing. And why? I'll explain. I got some examples. Paul speaks of hope on a few other occasions. He probably spoke about hope a lot during his life. But here's an example from Acts 23. Paul is on trial before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And he says this. When Paul realized that some of them were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees, he shouted out in the Sanhedrin, "Gentlemen, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial concerning the hope for the resurrection of the dead." When Paul speaks of a hope, he's speaking of something very concrete and sure. There was a division in the Jews of that day whether there was any resurrection of the dead at all. And Paul says, this is what I'm focused on, a hope for resurrection. Think about what makes that so important and strong in that moment. Got another example from Romans chapter 5 in the same book. He says in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice confidently on the basis of our hope for the glory of God. Not only this, but we rejoice confidently in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance produces tested character, and tested character produces hope. And hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given to us." What is kind of the strain? What is the similarity when Paul speaks of hope? Hope for a Christian is something that is sure, something that we are confident in. We are confident in our hope for a resurrection of the dead. Why? Because this has already happened. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That is the center of our Christian hope in general. We have a hope because of our faith in that resurrection in Romans 5. He says, we've been justified. This is a thing that's been done. It's a confidence. So we have confidence in our hope, and our hope gives us confidence to rejoice in it. This is the hope that we have during Advent as we prepare to welcome Jesus in the manger, a hope that is certain, something that's already happened. Jesus already been born 2,000 years ago. What does this hope have to do with our unity of faith then? He goes on, "May God, the source of patient endurance and encouragement, grant that you agree with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so with one mind, in one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God grants this endurance. He gives it to us as a gift. He grants us our confidence in the hope of resurrection, in the hope of Jesus Christ being born in for us, given to us as a gift. And that means we consider one another. We think well of each other. And this is kind of what you should think of when he says you should agree with one another. We place our minds along the same track of thinking as one another in faith, because we share one hope. One common hope, which is Jesus Christ himself. The strong and the weak of Paul's day, they were divided over questions of eating food. What kind of food to eat? What kinds of questions are we tempted to be divided by in our day? It's probably a little different. Sometimes I may not even know. There are divisions that may arise because of personality differences, differences in how a church should spend its money. That could cause division and has caused division in various places. Maybe you've experienced something like that. I'll tell you a little story, and I'm not trying to put anyone down in this story. It's just this kind of thing happens to demonstrate it. I remember when I was in the seminary, there was an occasion when there was some division and even bad feelings about vaccines, not the COVID vaccine specifically. One of my classmates was writing an essay about vaccines in general. I'm not going to get into that topic specifically today. But there was then some bad feelings. Some people were angry that he was maybe questioning this. Others were angry that you would not question it. I was amazed to see my classmates who are in the seminary, very interested in Christianity, obviously, and in faith and in Jesus, and otherwise very much on the same page, to be divided over that kind of topic. And the reason being, and that's an interesting topic you could talk about, I suppose, but the reason being that we ought to realize, as mature Christians, what we have our hope in and what our real religion is. Is not that question, not about medical issues. And maybe there's some, not to say that faith has nothing to do with medical questions, obviously. But our hope is in Jesus. And our unity and our love for one another is based on Jesus. And we have that in common. And that is more important than what you eat. It's what more important than medical things. Now we could take a step back and realize that in our world, there are a lot of moral questions that are important. Or think of politics. That can divide as well. Now, there are moral questions in that world. But to make that the most important thing, that you would then become angry with your fellow Christian about it, that you would look down on them, that you would, here's the key thing, that you would judge someone's faith based on anything other than Jesus Christ. This is what Paul warns against, and he has been instructing in Romans throughout the book. This is what we want to avoid between strong and weak in conscience. People should go with their conscience, even when it may be something that is permitted by God's word. If their conscience tells them it's not, Paul says it's better to go with your conscience. And those who are strong in their conscience, not to look down on them, not to judge them according to anything other than their hope in Jesus. So Jesus' sacrifice for us, his death and his resurrection, that is the center of our faith, nothing else other than that. And that means for us, we have a hope that we can, as believers, we can hold different opinions about things that really don't matter that much in comparison with what God has done for you. That doesn't mean you don't care at all. I care about a lot of things that are to the side of Jesus. You know, you don't spend all day long thinking about Jesus. That would be great if you did, but, you know, there's other things going on in our life too. But as Christians, as we gather together here as a church or in other places, gathered around faith, that's the measure that we have for one another, the measure that Jesus gives to us, the measure of himself coming to us and doing what? Here's what Paul says. The reason we get along as Christians, even with differences of opinions, like that, like we talked about. Oh, I was going to say another example. I won't get into it, but maybe for our area, something like unions. That's a topic that's very tough to talk about for people. People get emotional about it. I will just leave that aside. Goes on. For this reason, accept one another as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. Think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying Christ accepted you. Now, during Advent, appropriately, we talk about welcoming Jesus to the earth, and that's a good thing to do, or receiving him, and these are all kind of the same thing, accepting Christ. People talk about that a lot, too. But here, Paul flips it around. The center of our love for one another is that Christ accepted you first. And how did Christ accept you? In what way were you? When Christ came to this earth, or all of us. Well, we were utterly sinful, hostile to God. The world did nothing to deserve Christ's acceptance, and yet he did. He accepted you as his child when you were baptized, when you heard the gospel proclaimed. This is Jesus coming to you and accepting you as you were, and now making you something that you weren't, which is a holy, precious child of God. Now, if Christ accepts you while you are a sinner, how much more so can we accept one another after we have become something better than just a sinner? Sometimes it's easy to forget. I think we Lutherans will talk about, like Martin Luther talks about, being at the same time a sinner and a saint. And I think we often will talk about that in the context of, well, you can never be totally perfect, and that's true. So we focus a lot on being a sinner still. Yep, you're still a sinner. Sometimes we forget about the other part, that you're a saint, that there's something in you that Christ has granted to you, that through faith you are gradually becoming more holy in your walk of faith in this life, in the gifts that God grants you through the Holy Spirit. And so we do not accept one another as fellow believers just on the basis of, or as though we are only sinners, as though we have to do something that's as great as Christ did. Christ already accepted us as sinners. Now he asks that we accept each other as saints as well. This is the hope that we have for life together in Christ, that we accept one another because Christ accepted you. And we see the wonderful results of that in the rest of what Paul writes. The glory of the other division he had been talking about, Jew and Gentile. He says this is always the plan, that these two groups that were divided would come together and glorify God. And so we, as a church, accepting one another, unified in our common hope of resurrection of the dead, which has already happened in Jesus, we come together too to glorify God and to give praise to him through our lives and through our songs and through our worship. Paul concludes this wonderful prayer that I'll conclude with as well. Now may the God of hope fill you with complete joy and peace as you continue to believe, so you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.